Anybody have your Bible this morning ready to learn? What does our pastor or other pastor say? It'll lead me and feed me. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. So let's look at Colossians 3, if you have your Bible this morning. How many's had your picture taken so far, or at least signed up? All right. How many hasn't had your picture taken or signed up? Not very many? Okay. These two young ladies on the back row, Twyla and Jennifer, they're the picture takers. We took ours this morning as your leaders. We're leading the way. I told you I don't take a very good picture, but I thought I looked beautiful this morning. That's what matters, isn't it? I told them when they took the picture, just make me look beautiful if you can. Colossians 3, we said the best way to do anything is God's way. And I think we need to remember this scripture. You know, when maybe it's when we're trying to deal with someone at work and we're having problems, or customers, if you're in a customer service business, or your boss, or your employees, or your neighbors. How many just says, you know, doing it God's way, it was hard enough when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. How many knows that's a pretty tall order within itself? But then he increased the intensity when he said, and love your enemies. And I looked and I couldn't find a disclaimer with that. How many ever thought, if you just knew my neighbor, you would not have put that in there? But he didn't put that in the Bible. So whoever your neighbor is, and I tell people that have, contrary neighbors, aggravating neighbors, hateful neighbors, whatever the case might be. I say, you know what? They put you there because they knew you were what they needed. In fact, God may have put neighbors there for you because that's what you needed. But I thought this is a good way to look at everything we do. You may draw a paycheck from your job, but let's look at what we do in light of I'm working for the Lord. And I'm not working for man. In other words, your behavior, your responses, your attitude, your language, our vocabulary, whatever we're doing to say, how many know someday, even if it's at work or wherever it's at, the Bible says for every idle word we will give an account. And so everything we do, we should look at it with the lens of I'm maybe working for Chromalloy or a church or wherever you're working, but I'm working for the Lord. That's my main source and supplier, and that's why I will behave the way I'll behave and be faithful and a good steward over my job, because I'm working for the Lord. I give an account to Him first. It says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, everybody say whatever. You know, the kids use that today, don't they? Whatever, you know, but this is whatever. Anything you do in life, whether it's fun or work or in your marriage, your relationships, in health and finances, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. One of the versions said, work hard and cheerful. Well, that heartily. The Greek definition says, the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body. So with all your being, you could say in our vernacular today, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. So in other words, your responses, I was visiting with Hilda, the one that came over for breakfast yesterday, and I noticed, you know, as I listened to her talk, I noticed she said, I had had enough. And she said this two or three times, you know, when I had finally had enough, I just told them how it was, you know, and she said that a couple, two or three times in her conversation. And so before she left, I said, can I give you something maybe that will help you as a leader to grow just a little bit? And she said, well, yeah, what is that? And I said, I think it would help if you would tell them before you'd had enough. How many are like Hilda, and you'll tell it what needs to be said, but usually you wait until I've had enough. And I said, here's why I think you need to jump in earlier in your telling is because she would say, I let them have it, or I really told them what for. And I thought, you know, I said, that's the result of waiting until you've had enough. And I said, you might just want to tweak that a little bit to increase your leadership ability and catch that maybe halfway or somewhere when it begins. Say what needs to be said then. Can I help us this year? Here, I'd like for give us this year. Whatever needs to be said this year, just go ahead and say it. Whatever needs to be said this year, go ahead and say it. Now, use wisdom. If it's just your preference, it's not, you know. But what I'm talking about is when there's something out of order and it needs to be in order, and you know it's out of order, they know it's out of order. As I was talking with Jana and Hilda yesterday, I said, you know, or LaHonda, I'm sorry, that's the other, LaHonda was the worker there yesterday. And I said, you know, you guys are senior level executives, and there shouldn't be anything you can't lay out on the table and say what needs to be said. And I was able to use that as our elders, in our meetings. Thankfully, we have mature elders, and I think that's what eldership is you can lay out the truth on the table and talk about it, even if it's hard truth, and then we go away friends and not, you know, carrying our feelings on our sleeve. And I appreciate that about our elders here, but that should be how we all are. That's God's way. Everybody say, that's God's way. How many knows when Peter was out of order, he said what needed to be said? How many can just hear the tone? I don't know how you could say this nicely. Get behind me, Satan, and look at somebody to you. Do you know how you could say that in a pleasant manner? It needed to be said, and he said it to Peter. So let me encourage you. If there's something out of order and it needs to be said, here's what I want to give you. It's in Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, and then turn your cell phone off, please. Whatever you do, do it heartily as a man and not to unto the Lord and not to men. So my response is going to be, what I say is all going to be as unto the Lord and not men. In other words, it's not going to be a hidden motive. I'm not going to say this to be mean or cruel. I'm going to say this because it's truth, and it will fix what needs to be fixed. It will set us free in this situation. How many knows the Bible said the truth shall what? Set you free. So speak the truth in love. That's a powerful thing if you're going to... And by the way, the best way, the title of this is the best way to start off 2013. And I appreciate our associate pastor bringing in, you know, leading the way about finishing your race and really leading right up to this. It says, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of inheritance. I like that statement because it says everything you and I do that's according to God's word, everything we when you bite your tongue because you know that somebody's hurt your feelings, or you know that somebody has stepped on your toes, or you know that somebody overlooked you, or somebody, you know, whatever it is that ticks us off, and we hold our peace and we speak with wisdom and we speak with love when we speak, it's being recorded every day. And then when we stand before Him, the books will be open, much like a podium here, and the books will be open. Except for, you know, he's got gates of pearl and streets of gold. We got carpet and tin. So it'll be awesome as we stand before Him. But we're going to give an account before the Lord of every... And isn't that kind of scary to you? Every idle word? And by the way, I think every idle thought counts as well. I think we'll get a little... if you think something ill of someone instead of saying it, you know, I think you'll get a little... We'll get a little bit of credit for that. But I think we'll still, it's an idle word, we're entertaining it, we're rehearsing it, we're giving it space in our time and our thoughts and our mind, and I think we'll still give an account for that. So we should be godly-minded people doing everything we do as with all of our vitality before the Lord, because that's what's going to be rewarded. And he says, and then he goes on to say, you'll receive your inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. But watch this in verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You know, sometimes we go through life and we think mom and dad was partial, My brothers and sisters were partial. They're partial to this one at work. They're partial to that one. But when we stand before Him, there will be no partiality. That's the good news and that's the bad news. Because here's what we do. Somebody says something to you and kind of jabs at you, and you say something back because you had a right to. Are you with me? Same difference, but you had a right to. I was telling our Bible students the other night, I said, you know, I had to have a visit, a tough conversation with my 90-year-old dad about family matters. And he was being critical and had been critical of one of my brothers and his son for some time over a matter that happened years and years and years ago. And so I stopped him and I said, I don't want to hear that story anymore. I'm done with that story. That's your child and you need to forgive. And he said, well, he never made it right. And I said, well, did you talk to him? He said, no. I said, well, then it's your fault. And I don't want to hear it anymore. I mean, he's 90. How many knows until we leave this body, there's things that's going to have to be critiqued. And you know, and we had a conversation over family matters and things. It's out of order. It's out of order, and we need to get it in order. And I'm going to help him, and he's going to help me. And we conversed, and we had good conversation. It was tough conversation, but we had it. And when I left, we were in good terms. And then I went back. I made a big pot of stew one evening, and I took him some stew. And you know, we're good. We're all good. But how many knows? Do it God's way, and God's way says you don't have to live in mess in 2013. How many knows that's good news? You don't have to live in mess in 2013 if you do it God's way. Now, that's doing it God's way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I want to give you my second point. My second point is have a plan. You ought to write that down. Have a plan. You say, well, that's simple. Well, I know, but somehow it gets lost in a desk drawer or something somewhere. You know, when Jan and I used to go to the gym, we don't go to the gym anymore. We exercise at home. We bought some treadmills, and if it's too bad outside or it's too late, we walk in our. We have a bedroom set up with our treadmills and our weights and stuff. So, and we're disciplined enough to work out at home, so we do that. But I'll never forget when we used to go to the gym faithfully here in Midwest City and in Moore. My least favorite time was January 1. How many knows why? Because New Year's, we all make a New Year's resolution. And one of the biggest resolutions there is I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to save some money, or, you know, the regular stuff. And from about January, first week of January, to about the middle to the end of October, the gym was more crowded. Usually by the end of October, we're back to normal, and the people that's just going to exercise all year were left. And so I just noticed that pattern, and I told Jana when I said, you know, it's January, and here comes all the people with their New Year's resolutions. I'll be glad when March gets here. And you hate it for them, you know, you hate it, and maybe I'm talking to you. But here's the thing, you do it God's way, and then you have a plan. Let's look at Scripture in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now, great multitudes went to Jesus. Remember what I was saying? Jesus said, say what needs to be said. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciples. How many knows that's pretty strong talk? Now, we have to remember that He says to love and to honor your mom and dad and love your brothers and love God. In fact, that's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a love fest. If we're doing it God's way, there's love all the way around, isn't there? You love God, and most of us don't have a problem with God unless He's asking us to forgive someone or give something we don't want to give or go on an assignment we don't want to go on, but most of the time we don't have a problem with God. We have a problem with our neighbor, whoever your neighbor is. And I think your neighbor is anyone that's in the vicinity of where you are. Could be your neighbor that works next to you in the cubicle or the office or wherever it's at, just in your neighborhood. But He says to love them all, so we can't take that literally to mean I hate you and I hate me and I just love God. What it means is, I believe, in comparison to the love for God, that's what it should compare to. Kind of like Jesus, He said in His plans, He said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father. He's always talking to the Father. And so he's got a plan, and he gives his outline to come and seek and save that which was lost. I've come to mend the bruised, to give sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted. He's very specific in his plan and what he's doing. And here he is, and he's telling it like it needs to be told. And he says, and whoever does not bear his cross, in other words, your love and now your assignment, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, regardless of what we call ourselves. And over the years, I've had to help couples, you know, couples that one of the spouse would just get out of order and get irate and leave and want a divorce and all. And you like come in for counsel and you say, they say, you know, I don't know if I can ever remarry. And I don't know if I, and you know, I said, you know what the Bible says? If an unbeliever departs, let him depart. You're not under bondage in such cases. Oh, well, they're a believer. And they've acted like Satan, yet they call themselves a believer, and that's what they're basing their, you know. How many knows it's not our confession? We just read where he said, you know what? Here's the love you have to have for me, and here's what you've got to do. You've got to bear my cross, or you're not even my disciple. And somebody that's slamming someone else and berating someone else and slandering someone else and verbally beating up and abusing and sometimes physical, let me tell you something. They are not a disciple of Christ. I don't care what they call themselves. You're not a Christian because you had an experience one day in the sweet by and by. Whosoever endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Okay? For which of you, and watch this word, here's the word I want to give you. For which of you intending, that's our New Year's resolution. We have good intentions. But I think, you know, he said we're earthen vessels, and I call us crackpots. We leak, don't we? We make a resolution, and we're a bunch of crackpots, and we leak it all out. And by March, it's like, well, now what was I going to do? And what was that resolution? And we make good excuses. I mean, you can just make up some good excuses for not doing what you need to do. One honest person in the band. Two, three, four. Okay. We can, but we're intentioned. How many knows, you know, we don't get paid for our good intentions. People say all the time, I intended to go see them. I intended to call them. I intended to check on them. I intended to do something over here. I intended. You know, when I was going through my life coach training in college, I remember they'd give us assignments all the time. They just burn us out on assignments because we need to practice in our. We got a national certification and then a master's degree in life coaching, and so it's just a lot of it's repetitive. But I can remember we'd run out of stuff, but the thing that most of us would always hit on, all the people that we would coach, most of us would say, I need to clean my garage. I need to clean my closet out. I need to clean my dresser drawers out. I need to clean something around the place is out of order. And how many would just say, you don't need to raise your hand because I don't want everybody to know how sloppy you are. But how many would just say, there's something around my house right now that's just out of order, and that would be a good New Year's resolution for me to get that cleaned up. See? Probably every hand would go up in this building right now if we said that. Because we like to leave stuff undone. Let me tell you something. When we leave stuff undone around us, there's in our little subconscious, in our heart, there's always that nagging. It's life draining. Every time we walk past it, you know, just. Now, some people can just live in a clutter and just seem like they're just clueless, you know. But most of us, if something's out of order, it may be out of order for a while, but we know it's out of order, and it's just that little nagging thing, kind of like a wart on the finger or something. Just, you know, when you bump it, it's just a reminder, that's not right. It shouldn't be there. And so he says, you know, intending. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? You know what that is? That's goal setting. That's if you don't want to call it goal setting, that's getting an end to your what you're doing. Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish. He has enough to finish. So it doesn't get lost. Let me give you something. I was aiming to bring the book and I forgot it, but I think the title is One Small Step to Success. And the guy he talks about, and I thought this is really brilliant. For some of you that procrastinate and something needs to be done this year and you want to do it God's way, you want to be a good steward and you want to have a plan, here's what I suggest. Don't bite off more than you can chew. For instance, if your garage is a mess and you don't know where to start, and I thought this is such good teaching because the Bible talks about little is much when God is in it. You know, and so what he says to the client that, you know, that just that her desk is cluttered or the garage is cluttered. He says, what could you do today when you get home? What could you do? Could you move one thing and take that one thing and put it over here and put it in order? Could you do that one thing? And most every client would say, well, of course I could do that one thing. He says, they said, that's silly. And he says, no, it's not silly. Just, would you do that? Can you commit to that? Just moving, you know, that one thing that's out of order. Can you just take it and set it and put one thing in order and just go back in the house if you don't want to do any more? And said almost every time they'll say, well, I could do that. Sometimes what we do is we look at a project because we've let it go so long. I mean, it's kind of like relationships. How many knows if you've had a broken relationship for many years, you can't fix it in one conversation. Hey, you're not that good. I'm not that good. Jesus might could fix it in one conversation. He did that with, you know, Zacchaeus when he went home with him. But he had been broken for years. But we're not that good. But what you can do is watch. What is one small thing? I could give one call. I could send one card. I could, you know, whatever it is that you're trying to do. If you, for instance, he says, and I thought it was really funny. He said, for people that want to get healthier for New Year's resolution, he said, one lady, he told her, he said, why don't you stand on your treadmill? Can you stand on your treadmill for 1 minute? Don't walk, just stand on your treadmill for 1 minute. She said, well, of course I could do that. He says, if you want to walk, that's fine, but let's just start where you know you can accomplish. Here's what happens. When we're standing, she's standing on the treadmill, and it feels silly, but she's committed to do something. How many knows when you take a step, God will help you do something more? But until you and I take the step, we're on our own. Kind of like with our kids. If you're a good parent, you know, clean your room. Well, I don't want to clean, you know, clean your room. I'm tired, you know. Isn't it something how the energy just sucks out of their body when you want to clean something? It's amazing. Michael's told his boys, he said, come in. We're bored. He said, good, go clean the garage. Oh, we're tired. We don't do that, you know. We want to do something. But I thought that's really key is plan your first step so you know you'll have success so you can, and here's the second thing, right after you have success, celebrate it. It doesn't matter how small or big, you celebrate it within yourself. You celebrate, I sit on the treadmill for 1 minute all by myself, I did that. Tomorrow I may shoot for 2 minutes and I may walk. But here's the thing, you put it in packages so you can have success, and there's something in our mind that when we have a little bit of success, it breeds success. And so he's saying, you know what, you got to count the cost, and you know what, if you don't have enough, he said, they'll sit down, they'll count the cost whether they have enough to finish it, and that is where we say, I'm not going to say, you know, this year I'm going to lose 100 pounds, or this year I'm going to save $10,000, you know, make it a goal that you know you can reach, something that will stretch you just a little bit, but or something that will motivate you to get you there. Count the cost. How many knows there's a cost to everything that's good in your life? If you want to have good health, there's always a cost. Jenna, we sat yesterday and we ate a big breakfast that we cooked, and it was awful in calories, and LaHonda said at one point, she said, you know, I've been to Greece and I want to go back. I said, we just visited Greece this morning right here on our table. Greece all over, sausage and bacon. But we don't visit that every day. We don't visit that every day. Most of the time, mine's a little cereal and a little 2% milk, you know. And for you that said, well, you need to drink 1%. No, I don't. Maybe you do, but leave me alone. You drink water in your cereal for all I care. It's my plan, you can't see my six pack, but I got one under there, and it's not too deep. And it works for me. And so that's our free day, if you want to call it that or whatever. But it works for me. What works for you? That's all I'd like to encourage you to do. Get a plan that works for you. You know, that's counting the cost. That's saying, I want to finish, so I'm going to count the cost. And that's what we're going to do. Jana told LaHonda, she said, most mornings I have a dry, like one of those little bars. She'll eat maybe one of those little bars. Or a little bitty cup of peanut butter or something. That's her plan. I can't live off her plan. But I'm glad she has a plan. She looks good with her plan. I get to, you know, have a pretty woman that this works her plan. Thank you, Jesus. That's her payoff and my payoff. Okay? But she, that's her plan. So get a plan. And by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's what I want to say since we're on that subject. Respect other people's plans. You know, if somebody's got a plan, don't beat them up for their plan. Steve, I sent him a couple of videos. I was going to play them for you this morning. Our grandsons think they want to be bull riders. That is funny, isn't it? Because they both live in the city, don't have a horse, hadn't ridden anything. But I call them bull triers right now. Caden's ridden like three or four times. Brian rode the other day. And first time out with Brian, and I was going to get the videos up here, but we didn't make it this morning. But here's their goal right now in bull riding, is just try to hang on for a little bit and not get hurt. Oh, we do have those? You have those? Can you show them? I didn't know he sent them up here. Anyway, you'll notice a difference in goal. And then I have another nephew. Actually, he's my great-nephew. He's my brother's son's son. And his goal is to be on the PBR. If you don't know what that is, it's professional bull riding. And this kid, I think he's so good whenever the bulls find out they've drawn his name, they kid the other bull. Oh, man, you've drawn Brennan. Bless your heart. He's going to wear the hide off of you, you know. But the kid, his goal, his plan is to win every time. He came to Ada when we were down there the other night because he is off from the PBR tryouts. And so we got to watch him in Ada. And this kid, you can just tell a difference. His attitude, his plan is different. But you know what? They all had a plan. They all had a plan. So my daughter, Summer, she just walked in a 3.5-mile charity walk. Was it in Edmond? Is that where it was? And I said, "What's your goal?" She said, "Not to come in last." And that's a better goal than what I've heard. I've heard some say, "I just hope I can finish." You know, but whatever their goal is, when they're trying to do something to better themselves, how about just a good old high five? You know, instead of being critical of what their goal is. And maybe if we do that, then whoever, when you share your goals and I share my goals, well, then somebody might high five us and say, "Is that all you're wanting to do this year? Is that all? Man, you need to step it up." Instead of, you know, criticizing our plans, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, the Bible says. You got it ready? Okay, which one of you? Well, I'll explain as we watch. But you can just tell a difference in their. This would be. That's Brendan. That's the one that's going to PBR. Now you may not catch it if you know, unless you know bull riding, but that was even the way you're supposed to dismount. You're supposed to land on your feet, but it was a good exit, you know. Is that it? Okay, that's all. I guess he didn't get the other on the. But Caden comes out twice, and the gates open, and they go boom, and he goes boom. And the bull almost steps on him. Here, it's a big steer. And the second time he rode, he goes out the gate and parve another step and boom. And then he gets really stepped on right here, you know. And so he's limping around and stuff. And then Brian comes out and they said he was just shaking like this. They said even after he got off and he made a decent ride for his first one still, you know. So here's why I bring that up. This is where they are. This is what they want to do. But you have to have a plan and work that plan. Here's what I'd like to give you as well. One of my friends told me the other day he's increased his business from probably a couple $100,000 a year to $2 or $3 million a year. And he said, "Here's what I'm facing right now." He said, "You cannot do what you do in fear." Because while he's making big money, he's spending big money. And if the work runs out, how many knows if you got 11 or 12 employees instead of one or two, you got a lot bigger salary. And now if his work shuts down for an hour or two, he's got 11 people making money instead of one or two. And everybody wants to make the big money, but you know what? Here's what I'd suggest. Whatever you want to do, whether you want to lose weight, restore relationship, whatever you want to do, do it without fear. So you know what? I'm going to do it like I'm going to succeed. If you don't succeed, the worst that can happen is you tried and didn't make it. But don't do it. Just, you know, don't be afraid. Just say, you know what? I'm going to try this for the glory. And I believe you'll be surprised this year what God will do in and through you if you'll go ahead and take that first step and see what God will do in and through you. But you need to have a plan. And then you got to work your plan. I want to give you something. And I don't know if you want to write all this down. If you'd like a worksheet, I can give you one next week. I didn't bring copies today, and this one's marked up. But I want to give you about 12 areas. Just list them off, and if you want to write them down, you can. Or you can get the CD and listen to it later. Probably you'll have that next week or whenever. But here's 12 areas, and we give these in coaching. And these are 12 areas, life areas, that you can work in. Or you need to work on. And number one, we just put work. And this is not in any order of importance. It's just your work. How's your work? From 1 to 10, and rate that. From 1 to 10, how is your work right now? Is it? Yeah, you know, it's all right. Maybe a 5 or something. But you're the only one that can know that. How's your work right now? Number two is church and ministry. Let me ask you a question in church and ministry. If everybody gave and was faithful as you, what would church look like? If everybody treated church the way you treat church and ministry, what would it look like? Would it be open half the time? Would it be open every Sunday? What would it look like? How do you feel about your church and your ministry now? You know, you're part of the body of Christ. Number three is your spiritual life. How do you feel about your spiritual life? It's been very interesting as I give these book away to pastors, The Purpose and the Power of the Average Church. Been very interesting. I went into a radio station on the outskirts of Ada the other day, and I said, I have a book, and the owner wasn't there, but the general manager was there. And I said, you know, he said, what's your book about? And I said, well, it's just really to encourage pastors of small churches to feel good about what they're doing. And because I said there's a false sense, I believe, that all the churches, 99% of churches are 499 or less. And I said there's a false sense that we're going to triple and quadruple in all this for the next few years. I did a survey of some pastors. They all felt like that. All of them had been at their churches from 10 to 20 years with no significant growth. Kind of like our church, it leveled off about this. So what they call that in the church world, or we call it, is plateau. I mean, it's kind of depressing, you know, as you're... You think of something that's plateaued. Here's what I truly believe, and I think that I believe this with all my heart, or I wouldn't be investing in the books and giving them away to pastors. But here's what I believe. I believe most churches, after 3 to 5 years, have not plateaued, but they have indeed reached their God-honoring potential. How many would rather have it to say, and you can use that in any way you want to use it, in your spiritual life? Have you plateaued, or have you reached your God-honoring potential? In your work, have you reached a plateau, or have you reached your God-honoring potential? And what would be the difference in work would be, you know what, I'm probably operating at my maximum impact here. I probably can't do much more than this. You know, we can always get more education and more training and skills, but probably this is where I'm going to max out for is in my profession, overseeing, directing, salary-wise. This is probably about where my God-honoring potential is, which means I'm doing all that I can to maintain this. Now, if you're a slacker or not, and you know, you probably have plateaued because you're living way below your potential. But most churches that I know, the pastors are doing all they know to do, and that's where they've maxed out, and I call that their God-honoring potential. It got his attention, and we went back to his office and visited for probably a couple of hours. Because he told me right off the bat, he said, I don't believe any churches, most churches have plateaued, and I don't think any of us ever reach our God-earning potential. I said, I used to believe that too. I don't anymore. That's when he invited me back. Because you know what? I think Satan has given us a trip. And as you're looking at these, I'd like for you to think about that. Have you plateaued? Are you living way below in one of these areas of where you need to? Or have you really kind of operating at your peak? And then your personal development. What are you doing to personal, you know, in your personal development? I think all of us, he says, grow in grace. And I think all of us should be doing something to grow as individuals. Whether it's you're reading magazines that have articles in them that grows you as a person, or books or tapes, or what you listen to, or how you're trying to develop personally yourself through the Bible as you read that, and to take more of the biblical characteristics and add it to yourself. Physical development. I truly believe there's two kinds of people. The older I get, and I wrote this long time ago, but I believe it's true. There's two kinds of people that exercise, one that avoid a heart attack and ones that survive a heart attack. Just a thought. But we should be doing something. You know, and it might just start as easy as this year. You know what? I'm going to leave one bite on my plate for the first month. Next month, I'm going to go for two. You know, whatever it is, just do something that works for you. Number six, and I hope this is on your schedule. It should be on everybody's schedule. Hobbies and recreation. Hobbies and recreation. This should be on everybody. How many knows Jesus rested on the seventh day? And listen, if a spiritual being that's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, you know, and if he needs to rest, how many knows you need to rest? Some of you that just think you can't take a day off or whatever, you know, and you ought to have some kind of fun. And by the way, if you can't vocalize or verbalize your values, you need to, I think, and I teach this as a coach, you need to make you a list of your values, because all of these should reflect your values. I made mine easy to remember because I'm old, but this is what I faith, family, friends, fitness, and fun. That pretty much sums up my little core of who I am. And I'm going to be operating in those, and it guides me, but that's just mine. And then number seven, the pace of life. You know, you hear people, how you doing? Oh, I'm so busy, I just can't. And, you know, they can't even have lunch. They can't meet you or have any time for you because they're so busy. Let me tell you, if you're that busy that you can't meet someone for lunch or go out to a movie or do something, you know, and your pace of life is that, I'll tell you what, it's not a sustainable pace, and somewhere you're going to have a crash. Are you listening? Somewhere, if you're that busy that you can't take a breath, you're going to have a crash, because you can't run your car but so far on one tank of gas. You can't operate a flashlight on so many hours with one battery. You got to recharge. And so your pace of life reminds me of Dad when I was down there years ago, and he was making some beef jerky, and I think it was deer jerky, and he had this little thing. He just patting it out, and I thought, Lord, it's taking forever. I said, I think there's a faster way. He said, what's your hurry? I thought, I don't know what my hurry is. I don't know. And this really helped me. To say, I don't have a clue why I'm so big a hurry, you know, and it's just a little word of wisdom from my dad that helped me. But what's your pace of life? Is it sustainable? Are you happy? From 1 to 10. Living environment, you know, we mentioned the garage is a mess, and that could be, but your whole living environment, is it life-giving? Is your life-giving, your environment life-giving right now? Or would you say the majority of my living environment, things around me just out of order and disarray, and it's just draining the life out of me? From 1 to 10. How about your financial stewardship? You know, we hear this all the time, don't we? That's number 9. We hear all the time, physical cliff and recession, and it's just so bad, and people are just hurting. And even when the stock market rises above where it's ever been before, we're still in recession, and everybody's hurting. And so we hear gloom and doom every day. But you know what? That shouldn't affect you. What should affect you is your plan, your financial plan. What do you do financially? 1 to 10, where is it? Listen, if you haven't saved anything, I'd like to encourage you, open a savings account and put in $10. Put in whatever the minimum is, you know, save up for that and just start. Just so you know, I've got something going, you know. High five yourself and your family or whatever. Number 10 is family and children. How's your family and children doing? You know, I have a great wife, but it takes work. It takes work, but we have a great marriage. I love her, and we have so much fun, but I'm telling you, it takes work to even live with Jana Eldred. and if she was here, she would testify, it takes work to live with Jack Eldred. But how is it right now? And I could almost put a 10 on that one. In our life right now, it's just good. We love our routines where we walk in the evenings and just sharing life together is good. We do our vacations and fun time and family time. And it's good right now. Number 11, marriage or single life. How is your marriage? How is your single life? You know, is it pure? Is it holy? Have you doing what you intend to do to make your life the way it should be? And number 12 is social stewardship. Which, you know, by the way, when I was growing up and right now, there's such a difference. Oh, my gosh. And I guess it's all the technology and both parents working and stuff. But when we were a kid, we socialized so much with our neighbors and different people. And we're trying to initiate there. We have a small addition that we're in, and we already know most of our neighbors. And we had more neighbors over yesterday, and we went and looked at a neighbor's house that's finishing up down the street from us and talked with them. In fact, one day last week or week before when it was so cold, and I went down and I was snooping and seeing the tile guy, the same tile guy that laid their tile, laid mine. And they had this little cubby hole, with, you know, where you put stuff and there's a light. And we had a statue, a bust of a lady about this big and you know, just sitting there like so and what. And so I took that and I went down and I put it in their little cove. Nobody knew it. And so I let it set for a couple of weeks and they just left it there. And they'd come in like, who put that there? And I'm like, I don't know. And so I went down last week and I said, how do you like your new housewarming gift I gave you? They said, are you the one that did that? And he hit me on the arm and stuff, you know. It just building relationship. Taking time just to build relationships with your neighbor. How can you love your neighbor if you don't even know your neighbor? Hello? How many just thinks we need to have an altar call right there? So your social stewardship. And I can tell you something, whenever I was going through my training as a coach, my coach says, and I told him about my social stewardship, he said, that's not social stewardship. That's personal development. I was talking about, well, I try to get with them and help them and do this. And do. He said, you don't do when you're with your friends. You just be when you're with your friends. He said, you need to do more being and less doing. That's good stuff, isn't it? You don't need to do anything when you're around your good friends. Just be with them. Just be who you are and enjoy them and their different personalities. Now, here's what we're going to close with. I'm going to give you something. We call it a smart grid. And here's, if you want to focus these in and then look from 1 to 10. And if we were doing this as a coach, it'd be a little spiral wheel and you'd be saying from 1 to 10, you'd be going out on each spoke and you could see how rough it would be trying to travel and you'd see which ones was 5. You need to work on them because you can't work on 12 things at once. How many knows that? But you may say, you know what, my work's doing great and it's, you know, super, so I'm not going to mess with that. But boy, my physical development or my recreation and hobbies, I never have fun and I've become a sourpuss or, you know, it's getting me down, it's draining life, whatever it is. And so whichever ones you need to work on, take 2 or 3. Don't do them all because some of them should be in good shape. Take the 1 or 2 that you need to work on most and we'll run it through this smart grid and then we'll close. And it's just a little acrostic spelled SMART, and the S stands for specific. The more specific you can be, the more effective you will be in your goals. You can take that to the bank. Jesus came and He was so clear where He wanted to go and what He wanted to do. He had no doubts. He knew who He wanted to minister to. He knew the kind of people He wanted to minister to. He didn't go to big fancy parties. You know, He might go to a party sometime and for an evangelistic outreach or something, but He always had His goal. He was laser focused wherever He went and whatever He did because he didn't come for the Gentiles. They'll be grafted in later. He came for Israelis. He came to hurting people, and that's who He focused on His entire ministry. And so be specific. How much weight do you want to lose? How much money do you want to save? What kind of relationship do you want to build? What are you going to do specifically to do that? See? And the clearer you are, the more apt you are to make it happen. I heard a statement one time. It says, you know what? If you're taking a journey and you don't know, you hadn't laid out a map of where you're going and how to get there, every intersection you come to is going to be a dilemma. That's kind of the way we run our life a lot of times, isn't it? So be specific. The M stands for measurable. It needs to be measurable. I'm going to get healthy this year. That is not measurable. I'm going to get healthy by eating less calories, or I'm going to eat less greasy, or I'm, you know, whatever your plan is, I'll respect that. I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to improve my living environment this year. What are you going to do to improve it? Well, I'm going to clean the garage. Have a better atmosphere, less TV, you know, whatever that's going to improve your environment. It has to be measurable. You have to know that I'm on step 1, step 2, step 3 to completion. If it's not measurable, if you can't say I've completed it, you don't have a goal that's going to work. Number 3, the A is attainable. If you don't count the cost, you won't finish this year. I pray for those that's been intending to do something for so many years and it's just there. It's like a sore or cancer and it's just hanging on. This is their year. I pray in 2013 that you'll help them to take from where they are, to be realistic, to be real about where they are, be real and it will be attainable to help them to set goals, Lord, that would be God-honoring and help them to reach their God-honoring potential for you this year. And help them to report that and let us celebrate with them that 2,000 year will be a great year for them because they had a plan, they worked their plan, and now they're reaping the benefits. And we give you the glory and the honor and praise for helping us to attain that. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.